start with a commercial break. Any of you here ever heard of Voices for Christ? Okay, some of you have, some of you haven't. Voices for Christ is a website, and it's just voicesforchrist.org, just as it sounds. Voices, F-O-R, not the number four, F-O-R, Christ.org. But on that website, there are 28,000 messages, all by people in fellowship and assemblies, for free download. So, the website works two ways. You can look by speaker. So if you want to find out what Boyd Nicholson has preached on, you can look at his name, click on that, and there'll be hundreds of messages by Boyd Nicholson. And they have people like Harry Ironside on there and all kinds of stuff. Just amazing repertoire of messages. Also, if you want to kind of search by topic, I had a brother talk to me recently, and he was wanting to do a message on the year of Jubilee. And he said he just couldn't find anything on that. And I said, well, come on, let's go look at my computer. We looked on the computer. I typed in on the search, year of Jubilee. I think there was about 10 messages, year of Jubilee. So, I mean, it's a great resource. And I don't know about if you do any traveling. I do a lot of traveling. And I find it much more constructive to my soul to listen to Voices for Christ than I do to listen to Rush Limbaugh. I know that that's kind of getting home to some of you Sudbury guys, but I mean, it is just very edifying and thrilling stuff. So I just mentioned that. Well, I suppose I should begin by talking about what credentials do I have to speak at an elders' conference, because right now I'm not an elder. So you say, well, might as well just close in prayer and forget the whole thing. What can I say? But I was involved in Ireland in church planting, and we saw an assembly established in Kilkenny, which is now bursting at the seams. They have now gone on and started a second work. And in that process of seeing this assembly come into existence, and of course it's what God did, we were just there, you know, kind of on hand to witness what God did, really. That's probably a better way of describing it. But we did see the Holy Spirit raise up men with a heart for the people of God. And during the 5 years that we were there in Kilkenny, I worked with these men, and we met weekly to prepare them for the task of shepherding God's people. And they are doing a great job, and we really thank the Lord for that. So there's a little bit of experience in that area, and then I have been an elder over here. The only reason that I'm not one right now is simply because I am traveling far too much to be an elder of a local assembly. I just feel like an elder needs to know the state of his flocks, and if you're gone 3 or 4 weekends in a row, it's hard to know what's going on. So that's the reason I'm not in oversight now. Not that I don't have an interest in it or a heart for it, but I just felt that I was traveling far too much to do that. Well, our three topics today, and I've picked the order very carefully. We're going to start off with hospitality and visitation. And then we're going to move on to the elder as a man of prayer. And then finally, we're going to think about reception and fellowship. And I've saved that one to the last because it's the most controversial, and I can run out of here pretty quickly if it gets too heated. So that's, if you're the kind of person that needs to know where we're going, that's where we're going. And hospitality and visitation. Turn to Acts 20, and we're going to look at several scriptures, and we want to kind of let the weight of the Word of God speak to our hearts. Of course, Acts 20 is one of the, I think, key passages in the Word of God about elders, because in Acts chapter 20, you have the apostle, in a sense, calling the first elders' conference, in a sense, really. He gets the elders at Ephesus to come to meet him in Miletus, doesn't he? And he brings them there, and he does two things. On the one hand, he will use his own example, and he'll talk about how he acted and conducted himself among them. So he'll set them a role model of what a shepherd is by referring to his own activity when he was there. And then secondly, he will give them direct instructions about what they're to watch out for and how they're to conduct themselves as overseers. So you get, on the one hand, the role model picture, how I have behaved myself among you, and then secondly, some very direct instruction. And so we'll look here in verse 20, And this is the section where he's talking about his example. And notice he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Okay? So immediately there we see a ministry that is not just public ministry. He says, and from house to house. And I think that we need to realize that as an elder and a shepherd of God's people, this is not the only time we teach, when we're behind a podium and we've got a microphone in front of us. We need to be doing it publicly. Yes, we do. But we also need to have a house-to-house teaching and edifying ministry with the saints. And he says, I taught you publicly. I kept back all that was profitable. I've kept back nothing that was profitable to you. I've showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So certainly we've got this public ministry. Now, let me just throw out another resource for you to think about. There, many years ago, I read a book that was recommended to me called The Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter. Now, I am neither Reformed nor do I believe in the office of a pastor, but this is one of the best books I've ever read on shepherding the people of God. And he was a Puritan in Kidderminster in England in 1650-something, somewhere around that time period. And he took for his model of ministry, Acts 20, verse 20, teaching the saints publicly and from house to house. When he moved into Kidderminster, he said there probably wasn't one household where God was honored in that whole community. When he left, he said there wasn't a house in that community where God was not honored. And how did he do it? Well, he taught publicly, and then he would go and visit the saints, and what he would do is make sure that they were getting what he was teaching. And so that was his basis for his whole ministry. And that book, he's actually speaking to an Anglican. He was an Anglican minister, and he's speaking to an Anglican ministers' conference and challenging them from Acts chapter 20 about their ministry. And it's outstanding. It's a brilliant book. You need to get that book, have it in your library. Listen, when it comes to shepherding, we need all the help we can get. And just because, quote, they're not brethren men, doesn't mean to say they can't teach us a few things about shepherding. In fact, let me say this. This is just a real bee in my bonnet. I might as well get all the bees out right to start out with. But I think one of our problems is we are so filled with pride about our principles. And I know they're biblical, and I love these principles. But the problem is, you can say, well, you know, the Baptist church down the road, they only have one pastor and we got five elders. But if that one pastor is visiting the saints and shepherding the flock, and your five elders are just kind of a board of men who meet to discuss about who we're going to have preaching and don't do any shepherding, effectively the saints are better off in the Baptist church. Now, I'm not recommending that. I have no intention of going to the Baptist church. I don't want anybody thinking that I'm some kind of radical here. But what I'm saying is that what's the point of having five elders on paper if they're not shepherding the people of God? What's the point? We say we're biblical. In theory, we're biblical. In practice, we're unbiblical. Get it? And I think this is where we've got to get from this point of pride in our principles to actually, I'd like to see these principles work. I know they do work and they can work, but in so many assemblies, they don't work. They don't. Because it's just a theoretical thing, and we're not doing the work. Do the work of an elder, you see, of overseer. It's a work. It's not just kind of this committee, this, you know, that meet together and discuss people's lives and really don't go out there and get amongst the people. That's not the idea. And so this book by Baxter can be a tremendous challenge to us. But what we're saying here is just one example. And I'm just looking at scriptures generally now, and we'll get down to some specifics of what do we do when we go and visit these people? How do we begin? But look with me at Matthew 25 now. And again, I know that this is not directly talking about elders, and the context is slightly different, but you can get the principle. It's pretty clear. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the... No, I want to move further on here. Let me just... Well, let's just start there and just keep going, because it's a very important section. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, you get the point here. You see, let me just give you an example. I'm commended from an assembly in Florida, and I get to speak in Florida quite a bit. And I was visiting one assembly, and there was a lady and her husband in this assembly, and they invited me around for a meal after the meeting. And they told me that the previous winter, that this woman had almost died. She was in hospital, and it was touch and go whether she was going to survive. And you know what she said? Not one of the elders came and visited her in hospital. Now, if she was in a Baptist church, I'll guarantee the Baptist pastor would have visited her. I was sick, and ye visited me, right? And you see, what I'm saying is, just this visitation has to be a part of our mindset. We have got to be among the people of God and spend time with them and be there for them in their need. Now, I will say this. I don't think it's the elders' sole responsibility to do this. Again, elders are meant to be an ensample, right? A pattern to the flock. And if you're setting the pattern right, then everybody will be doing it too, won't they? They'll see this is what the pattern does. This is what we need to do. I was telling somebody yesterday, I was in an assembly in Kansas. And this assembly, I don't know, there were 230 people there, a midweek meeting. I mean, every chair was filled. And they only have three elders. And I'm thinking, you know, we struggled in a smaller assembly to shepherd. How are they doing it? And the people that were there told me, you know how they're doing it? Well, the body ministers to one another all the time. And so the elders don't have to do everything. There's a lot of hospitality. My wife was with me this time, and they had us, I mean, they were fighting over every meal to have us round. And my wife said, now I know why you look like you do. I mean, she finally understood, the being killed by kindness. But here's an assembly where they were ministering one to another constantly. And so not all the responsibility falls on the elders. If the elders set the pattern correctly, rest of the saints follow. You see, how does anybody get to be an elder anyway? By doing the work, right? They're only recognized after they've been seen to be doing the work. So you don't have to be an elder in order to go visit somebody in hospital. You have to be somebody who cares about God's people, don't you? And as you do those things, and I say that to those of you that are here that are not elders, and maybe some of the younger brethren, there's no reason why you cannot visit the Lord's people. There's no reason why you can't be hospitable to the Lord's people. If you ever want to be an elder, good time to start is right now, right? Start doing it now. So, again, I was sick and you visited me. Just a very simple principle of visitation. Look at Ezekiel 34. I want to just, this is one of the, I think, one of the key Old Testament passages that deals with elders. It's actually very negative because the Lord is basically talking about the shepherds of Israel, and it's a series of woes to the shepherds of Israel because of their failure, really, to do the basic things. And he says here in verse 12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock, in the day that he is among his sheep, they are, that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And remember, when we think of, sometimes we get so technical about these things, elder and all the terms and all the rest of it, but basically what we're interested in, shepherding. The language of Scripture is even the word pastor, pastoral care. You know, it's all about shepherding, right? And so, again, when the sheep are scattered, what does the shepherd do? He goes after them, doesn't he? What about people that have left the assembly? Have we ever visited them, found out why they left, and is there anything we can do to put things right or whatever? You see, the whole idea of going after the sheep, going after them. What kind of a shepherd is it who sees his sheep scatter and doesn't bother? He's not doing a good job, is he? My brother-in-law, my wife is from the west of Ireland, and my brother-in-law, Paul, is a sheep farmer. And every time we go over and visit there, quite often he'll send me into a field to check his sheep. And I'll go into the field and I've got to count them. And of course, unfortunately, sometimes you have his sheep and somebody else's sheep in the same field. And of course, he's got PW, Paul Whelan, stamped on all the sheep. So you count them. Well, it's easy if they would just keep still, but they keep moving. And so you count the sheep, and then I've got to check the back end to make sure there's no maggots developing, because they don't have Kleenex, you know, or, you know, kind of any toilet paper. And so they get a buildup there, and maggots get in there, and that causes disease and sickness. So you're out there and you're really checking on all the sheep. And if I came back to him and said, well, I got them all except a couple, but most of them I got, you know, he'd say, go back there and find out where the other two are. You see, because this is his livelihood. And this is, the Scripture borrows this language, doesn't it, of shepherding sheep. And so that very simple principle, a shepherd seeketh out his flock. Zechariah now, look at chapter 11. And by the way, the whole of Ezekiel 34 is something that I think elders should read frequently, because there's a lot of very helpful teaching in there. Zechariah 11 is also about shepherds, and in verse 15 it talks about a foolish shepherd. And actually, I believe that there's probably a reference to the coming Antichrist here, but we don't want to get into prophetic schemes and things at this point in time. It says, the Lord said to me, verse 15 of Zechariah 11, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear the claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth his flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. And guess the whole point here is, what is a foolish shepherd or a worthless shepherd? Well, he's one that doesn't visit those that are cut off. He's one that doesn't seek the young one, doesn't want to encourage the young. He doesn't heal that which is broken or feed that stands still. He's not doing his job. He's a worthless shepherd, because he might have the title of being a shepherd, but he's not caring for his sheep. Do we have elders in our assemblies that are really not caring for the flock? I think we do, don't we? If we're honest, and maybe there's someone here, and that you're one of those shepherds, and you're stinging right now as the word of God is beginning to hit home to you. Listen, we shouldn't even want this title if we're not willing to do the work. It's a serious thing, isn't it? Because shepherds are going to give an account, aren't they, one day, for the flock, for the souls of the flock. There's a day of accountability coming up where the Lord is going to call us on the carpet and say, what have you done? And so visitation, at the very least, ought to be on our elders' meeting list. Who are we going to visit? And what are we going to say when we go visit them? And what's the purpose of the visit? And that's why we want to try and get some ideas about this today. We're just kind of introducing. Now, the other topic I said was hospitality. And again, I want to just give some scriptures. And then we're going to go into the fine details of how the mechanics of these things. We're just right now showing and proving that these are things that we ought to be doing. Now, hospitality, 1 Timothy 3 in verse 2, is actually one of the qualifications, isn't it, of a shepherd. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Well, let's read from verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And I understand that the word given there is addicted. This guy is addicted to hospitality. His home is open to the Lord's people. And there's reasons for that. We'll think about some of the reasons in a moment. But look at Titus 1 as well, just to see that this is not building a doctrine on one verse. Titus 1, again, where we get the elders' qualifications. Verse 7, a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. He loves hospitality. That's how you one of the ways you recognize this guy is his love for hospitality. Now, of course, he needs a good wife too, doesn't he, in order to do that, although single men have been known to be able to cook a fine meal too. But generally speaking, you need a wife to cooperate in this whole operation, don't you? So, hospitality. Why is it so important? Well, first of all, remember we said that an elder is supposed to be an ensample to the flock. Let me look at 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And that word ensample, it's a pattern to follow. That's the idea. You want to know how to love your wife? Watch the elders. You want to know how to raise your children? Watch the elders, right? You want to know how to run a home? Watch the elders. They're the pattern for us to follow. That's the picture. So, when it comes down to this issue of hospitality, why is it important? Well, let me tell you why it's important. My wife and I both came from non-Christian homes. We both came from dysfunctional homes. My mother was an alcoholic. My wife's mother has very serious mental problems. Neither one of us grew up in homes that were even near Christian homes. We got saved, we got married, now we're supposed to establish a Christian home. One of our difficulties, we don't know what one looks like. I have no idea what a Christian home looks like. I've never been in one. I don't know anything about it. So we're involved in this church in England, and the elders keep having us round. And we're in their home, we're having meals, and we're watching. And we're seeing how they react to one another. We're seeing how they react to their children. And we're saying, this is what a Christian home looks like. Wow, I like this. And now I've got some ideas about how I'm going to establish a Christian home, because I've seen a pattern that I can now follow. You see? And here's the point. If you have an elder in your assembly and the saints have never been in his home, is he really an elder? Right? We're not playing games here today. I hope you realize this is, we're talking serious stuff. And so from the point of view of being an ensample, you see, again, he has to know how to rule his own household well, doesn't he? And so here we are starting out, and now we end up with five kids. I don't know how it happened, but one after another, here they are. And again, I don't know how to raise a kid. I mean, I was never spanked. I was never disciplined. I was, you know, let do whatever I wanted to do. How am I going to do this? Well, I know I can read the Bible, and that's really helpful, and it really is. But again, it's sometimes just when you can see something actually acted out before your eyes, it really makes a difference. You say, wow, that really works. Here's that kid playing up at the table. I saw his dad quietly take him out and deal with him. The kid's back. He's got a good attitude. Everything's changed. Wow, that's great. I think I'll try that. These are really important things. And so the elder, if you're going to be on the cutting edge of evangelism, you are going to be reaching people with dysfunctional backgrounds. How will they ever know what a Christian home is ever going to be like? Well, you get the privilege, as elders, to give them a hands-on demonstration. That's important, isn't it? So hospitality is a key thing. It's a place of fellowship too, isn't it? So often, after the meetings, how can you ever get to know the state of your flocks when after the meetings, in some places you go, there's a stampede as soon as the preacher says amen. You know what I mean? How do you get to know them when you only spend a couple of minutes with them? You can't get to know them. They can't get to know you. How do you know the state of your flock? You see, the amazing thing about, and we know this happens because we can get dressed up in our Sunday best and we come to the meeting and there's a little bit of an act that goes on, right? Everything's sweetness and light. You look spiritual. You come through the door. And everybody thinks everything's fine. But when you get in the home of the saints, either by visitation or they come in your home, you can pick up little attitudes, little things that you don't see in the 2 minutes at coffee break. It's how you get to know them, how they get to know you. It's a place of real fellowship too, isn't it? We think of the examples of the homes in Scripture. We think of that home in Bethany where the Lord loved to go, and there was fellowship with Lazarus, wasn't there? And there was service seen in the home as they served the Lord, and there was also worship as Mary worshipped, you know, the Lord. I mean, everything happened in that home. So much of Scripture revolves around the home, doesn't it? Really, if you really read the Word of God. And so, how can we do that? Well, as we bring people into our homes, we can kind of set a tone spiritually, talk about the things of the Lord. It can be a really helpful thing. We had some friends when we lived in Leeds, and they kindly let us stay in their home for a while. They actually went and lived with their in-laws, and they let us out. We were on furlough as missionaries. We had nowhere to live, and we stayed in their home for 6 months, which was very, very gracious of them. And they would call in to see us once a week, I think probably to check up and make sure their house was still standing, but they used to call in every week to see us. And this couple, they were kind of very much into, he was a gadget man. You know what I mean by that? The latest gadgets, the latest cars. And he would love to talk about all this stuff. Well, I'm with you for 5 minutes, but after that, I'm just, you know, I'm trying to stay awake when you're talking about all these gadgets. I'm just low tech. So I'm not interested in all this stuff. And my wife's even less than me. And so they would come and he'd start going on about the latest car and all this kind of stuff. And one night after they'd left, I said to my wife, we've got to do something here. This is just not working. I'm not enjoying this. It's kind of taking up valuable time. We're not getting anywhere spiritually. So the next time they came around, they sat down, and I said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do something different tonight. And so I had a number of Bibles in the home, and I gave them a Bible, and I said, look, pick any verse of Scripture that you don't understand, you want to talk about, and we'll talk about it. I may not have the answers, but we're just going to talk about Scripture. So they had come across some issues in the charismatic movement, and they picked some verses in Acts 2 and 10 and all this kind of stuff. And so we ended up studying that together all night long. Well, you know, they shook hands as we left, and they said, that's the most wonderful evening we can ever remember. Every time they came in then, we got the Bibles out, we got down to business. It was tremendous. And so, again, it's a place of instruction, isn't it? The home, a place of instruction. Aquila and Priscilla. Here's this guy Apollos. You know the story well. He gets up. He gives a message. He's eloquent. He preaches with a measure of power. But there's some missing bits, missing information. Aquila and Priscilla say, "Why don't you come back for lunch?" And over the dinner table, they teach him the way of God more perfectly. Set him right in a very gracious, loving, caring atmosphere. Home's a great place for that. When we were working in Kilkenny, every Lord's Day, my wife would put extra spuds on, and she'd put extra food in, and we would make a point of, if anybody was not already taken, we'd have them. And we'd sit around the table. We had lots of young believers, newly converted, most of them out of Catholicism, and we'd sit around the table, we'd eat the meal, and then we'd say, okay, any Bible questions? They have loads of Bible questions. Sometimes they won't leave till 11 o'clock at night. And I would say that a lot of the teaching was done around our dinner table. It wasn't done from the public, because you see, in the public ministry, you're starting at ground zero with a lot of these people. They don't know anything. I mean, I was raised Catholic, and at 20 years of age, I knew one Bible verse: "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." I had a lot of catch up to do. I really did. And so this is a great opportunity. The home is a great place for doing that kind of thing. It's also an opportunity. Elders are meant to be not just shepherds, but servants, aren't they? I mean, the Lord Jesus, he cared for his flock. And what did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. John 13, we love that passage. We understand it. It's a great passage. And yet, what a way to serve the saints by giving them a delicious meal. Isn't that a great positive thing you can do? You're putting yourself out. You're showing you really love them. Now, let me just say something, and this is important for the wives, by the way, and they're not here, but you can pass this on to them. Sometimes I think our ladies almost feel that they have to be Martha Stewart. And they've got to put on, you know, the dogs every time. It's got to be this great meal and everything like that. Fellowship is not about how fancy the food is. It's about being together around the table and enjoying the Lord together, isn't it? When we were in New Tribes, we were in New Tribes Mission for 6 years, and we were in boot camp in Wisconsin. And we used to go to this Baptist church. We weren't in Assembly Fellowship. We hadn't seen those things quite yet. And we'd go to this Baptist church. It was about a 50-minute drive. And this couple, she was Colombian. He'd been in the Marine Corps and met her in Colombia. And they were probably the poorest couple in that whole Baptist church. And they said to us, "If you don't get a better invitation, we'd like you to come to our place, and it's open every Sunday." And they said, sometimes, depending how things are going, we might have steak. Other times, it'll be something really simple like macaroni and cheese. Well, we were there for a whole year, and we never, ever got a better invite. There's a lot of people who had a lot more wealth and a lot more, but we developed a friendship and a relationship there around mac and cheese. Now, the one good thing, she had the best Colombian coffee I've ever tasted, and I've been sold on 100% Colombian ever since. But again, the friendship that was forged there and the relationship that we still have to this day with that couple. And again, it was, come into our home. We may not have anything fancy. It doesn't matter. We just want you here. And somehow if we can communicate that with our wives, it doesn't have to be this big and fancy meal. And I've heard of people doing seminars, you know, for ladies on this stuff and saying, you know, you need to look up Martha Stewart and, you know, you got to have the right centerpiece and all this. You don't need that. I mean, if your wife wants to do that, let her at it. I mean, if she's that way bent, that's fine. But most ladies are not that way bent. And they're scared to death about what I'm going to do for the preacher, you know. It doesn't matter. He don't care about what he eats. He doesn't. It's not that important. The fellowship is important. The opportunity to invest in somebody's life is important. And so, again, this the importance of this cannot be stressed. And of course, as a man, you can show a great example too by getting up and washing the dishes. You know, just simple. You're supposed to be a servant, right? Just again, take leadership in some of these things. I think these things really speak volumes. You know, we learn as much by what we observe, by what we hear. If they could see those things, I think it can have a great impact. So just thinking in terms of scripture and hospitality, and there's lots of it. Aquila and Priscilla was Acts 18, 24 through 26. John 13, the Lord washing the disciples' feet, verses 4 and 5. Now I want to think a little bit about the value of visitation. Many elderships are, in my opinion, crisis management teams. The only time you ever see the elders is there's a problem. I mean, in your home. Is that the way we want to convey oversight? If there's a problem, the elders will show up. You get to the point where you don't look for them coming, right? Because, hey, here we go again. What have we done this time? They're here to get us. If you have an ongoing, regular visitation program, they're used to you being at their home. Okay? They're used to it. They know this is part of how you function as elders. And again, Proverbs 27:23, you're to know the state of your flocks. If you think you can know the state of your flocks just by, you know, the 5 minutes over coffee, well, you carry on as you are, but I suspect you don't know your flocks at all. You know, you're in assembly, and if you operate on that basis, all of a sudden, here's a couple, and the next thing, they're filing for divorce. When they came in every Sunday morning, everything was sweetness and light. They always put the act on, and all of a sudden, you hear that they're getting divorced. You say, how did that happen? Well, you never knew them, you see. You never picked up any signals. You were never there in the home to pick the vibes up, you see. So now you've got a major crisis on your hand. If you'd have been visiting regularly, maybe you'd have picked some of these vibes up. Maybe you could have dealt with some of these issues long before they ever became a problem. You see that? What the saints are on Sunday morning may be a completely different story to what they are at home. Because again, there's a tendency to put on the show. When you visit, you've heard the statement, haven't you? House devil and a street angel. I was talking to a lady recently. She was telling me that her father was a leading brother in the assembly, and everybody respected him in the assembly, but she said that he was a devil at home. And said that she actually has siblings that have nothing to do with Christianity because this man lived a double life. Now, that's not good, is it? How many people are living a double life in this assembly? In your assembly? How do you know that? How do you know that what you see is what you get when you see him on a Sunday morning? Got to visit. Got to be in their homes. Got to be able to see. And it is amazing how you do see things when you start visiting. You can pick up attitudes. You can pick up, the wife maybe making derogatory comments about the husband, cutting him down. And that's a signal. There's something deeper here. You know, there's all these things. You can pick them up. And I think it's very important to do that. We also can discern teaching needs. I sometimes make the mistake that when I teach something, the people that heard me got it. It don't work that way. And you go in the home. I remember one time I went to this home we were visiting, and we asked them at the end of the time together, is there anything that you have a question about? And this lady says, I don't understand why we wear head coverings. Well, I just done a series. I mean, this is my thing. I did a major series on it, and she didn't understand it. Shocking, isn't it? It took me 8 years to get it. Why would I expect her to get it the first time she heard it? So guess what? In the home, we opened the passage, and we went through it verse by verse with her, and at the end of the evening he says, oh, I see it now. See, we taught it. It was taught faithfully, but they didn't get it. You read Richard Baxter. One of the things that he did, he would go and he asked them if they understood the sermon that was preached on Sunday. And that he would use that to as a jumping off point to teach again. So they did get it. So it enables us to discern teaching needs. It certainly humbles us as well. It really does, because you think they're getting all this stuff and you find out that they're missing a lot of basic pieces of the puzzle. It can be a comfort to the lonely and the sick, can't it, when you go and visit. I remember I used to go visit this elderly widow, and I was probably the only person, live person, she saw between the meetings. She's pretty much at home. And I'd go there, and she would talk nonstop. I mean, I'm hardly saying it. I'm just saying, well, how are you doing? And then all of a sudden, it's, whew, she just kind of all comes out. And I'd read a portion of scripture at the end and just pray with her, and then I'd leave. And I'd hear on the grapevine, you see, she'd get on the telephone, oh, I just had a wonderful visit with Mike. It was great. I really enjoyed the conversation. It was all one way. It didn't make any difference. You know, the thing was, here's a lonely person, and the good publicity that's going around on the Jungle Telegraph is, these people are so caring. You see? I mean, there are lonely people, aren't they, in our assemblies. Elderly widows that never... The hug that you give when you go and visit them is probably the only physical touch that they have from week to week. Do you know what I mean? And I'm saying that in a very appropriate way. But I'm just saying, these things really matter to people. They do. And you can put up with all kinds of poor preaching and a lot of other things if you believe that people love you and care for you. You can. I'll give an example of that. When we were in the Bible churches, the independent fundamental churches of America, and our last time in the Bible church was in Florida. We were at this Bible church. The preacher was an excellent Bible teacher and just did a phenomenal job of expounding the scriptures. And then he closed in prayer, and there was a stampede. And you could get crushed in the rush. Now, we had just moved there. We did not know a soul in St. Petersburg, Florida. I have never felt as lonely in my life. And we were wrestling with assembly principles and kind of some of the things, and we really decided, look, this is really scriptural. We need to find an assembly. We went to Grace Gospel Chapel in St. Petersburg, and I'll tell you, the preaching at Grace Chapel was not as good as it was in the Bible church. But those people took us in and loved us. And we're still in fellowship. I mean, we're still, all these years later. Why? They care. That really matters, doesn't it? This is a lonely world. I mean, a lot of people grow up in homes where they've never known love, never known anybody take an interest in them. Their parents are not interested in them. Their peers are not interested in them. They grow up in a world nobody's interested. And to actually go and visit somebody and ask them questions, how are things going, shows we care. And it really helps. It makes a difference. Just a listening ear sometimes can be a tremendous thing. So some of the types of visitation that we want to think about, and each requires a different approach. Hospital visitation. I think that's a good time for an elder to take a young person. Unless it's a critical care situation, you know, they're on their last legs, you know, that might not be wise, but a lot of people are in hospital just for routine things. Take a young person with you, and just simple things. Ask about the patient's condition. How are things going? How are you doing? How did the surgery go? Just basic questions showing you're interested in them. Be sure to read a portion of scripture. The Psalms are wonderful for those kind of things, because again, they may not be in a condition to read the Word of God for themselves. They may just, you know, be weak or whatever, and just to take a portion of scripture and just read it audibly to them. Now, this is something that maybe you can get the young person to think about, and a way of getting them involved. Ask them to read the portion of scripture, and then hold their hands and pray with them. And again, the physical touch is very important, I think. It's like you're identifying with them, you're showing you care about them, and tell them that you're missing them, that they let them know the assembly's praying for them, and maybe if they're able for it, you can leave some good literature for them to read. But what I found is hospital visitation can also lead to opportunities with family members. Extended family members. I've had some great conversations in hospital waiting rooms with unsaved relatives. And I've said to them, do you mind if I pray here, you know, for your dad or for your mom? And of course, some of these are not even saved people, but they'll, out of respect, bow their heads, and I can pray and also mention the gospel in the course of the prayer. You know, I mean, just it's just amazing the opportunities it gives. And again, as an ensample to the flock, you want to set the tone here. You go and visit and encourage the rest of the saints to go visit. right? Just because those things make a difference. Can you imagine somebody in a hospital room and they have so many visitors? What do you think the testimony is going to be to those in the ward? What's the testimony going to be to the nurses, right? Hey, wow, these people really care. Is that a good advertisement for your local assembly? It's a great advertisement, isn't it? You care. And so, again, I just think that we need to be on the ball on those matters. And maybe at an elders' meeting, one of the things you need to discuss is who's going to visit, when they're going to visit. Let's make sure we do this. Who are we going to take with us? Who would be a good young man to take along? And let's do this. Ongoing visitation. I'd mentioned about the fact that I'm convinced that what we should do is a list of those in fellowship and systematically work through the list. And when you finish, start all over again. So you have this ongoing visitation that takes place by the elders of the assembly, so that when we do find a crisis management situation, well, they're used to us coming to their homes. We've already been half a dozen times. Okay. Sometimes what you'll find is that if there's undercurrents and there's problems, you'll pick it up at the visitation stage before it ever becomes an issue in the assembly. You're no longer a, you know, kind of crisis management team. You're actually heading off problems because you're finding them before they have ever really developed and surface. And you can be sure if one family's disgruntled and you pick that up, they're not going to keep it to themselves. Right? They're going to include others. They're going to mention it to others. And so if you can stop it at the source, then you've just alleviated a massive problem. Years ago in Uplook, Herman Lom, he was a brother that labored in West Virginia most of his life. I had the privilege of doing a series of gospel meetings in West Virginia last year. And Herman Lom came out of a retirement home in California for his last shot in West Virginia. And we went to visit every contact that he could think of during the day. And of course, he knew that he was a dying man. He's with the Lord now. And so he'd sit down with them, and whatever they needed, he'd just shoot straight from the hip. I mean, he'd visited them for years. These people love that man. And so he could say some very, very straight things to them. But in this article in Uplook, he suggested some questions for visitation. And I think they're excellent. I've used them in the course of our ministry, and they're just outstanding questions. Question number one, apart from, you know, just the generalities of how you're doing, you know, let them know that you're visiting them because you're visiting everybody in the assembly. You're not singling them out. This is something as a shepherd you need to do. And so you just kind of put them at ease first. And we'd like to ask you some questions. We're going to ask everybody these same questions. We're not singling you out. Question number one, are you having a regular quiet time? You'd be surprised at how many people in assembly fellowship are not reading their Bibles every day. And life is busy. We know that as much as anybody else. And sometimes you've got to fight to do it. Now, you're not asking them this question because you want to slap them on the wrist. You're asking them the question so you can encourage them and even make suggestions of how to get into the habit of a daily quiet time. But again, are you going to have healthier sheep if they're feeding themselves every single day? I think you will, won't you? So you ask them, are you having a quiet time? And they might say, well, you know, it's very sporadic. And you say to them, well, look, you know, this is what's worked for me. I set my alarm clock. It's a wonderful invention. It actually works. I actually put it away from myself, so I have to get out of bed to get it. And then I have a chair that I sit in every morning to read my Bible. I have the same Bible I use, and I usually get a cup of coffee, and I even use the same cup. You know why? Because habits are hard to break. If you do something for 21 days without breaking it, it becomes a habit. So I have this habit. I'm in a rut, but it's a very healthy rut. And you say to them, you know, even if it's just starting by using the daily bread. Now, again, we don't want them to stay on daily bread forever. But, you know, if it just gets them started, and maybe a new believer. I found daily bread helpful when I was a new Christian in getting me all over the Bible. you know, because I do the reading that it gave you, whatever. But what has happened? What's helped you? What's worked for you? The idea is get you there to give them help in this area. If they say they are having a regular quiet time, we'll say, well, what are you getting out of it? You know, is the Lord really showing you things? What system are you using? Talk to them about, find out where they're at. Okay, where are they at in their? We know in the state of our flocks. One thing, what's their Bible reading habits? If they're a married couple, question number two is, are you praying together as a married couple? My wife and I, before we go to sleep at night, always pray together. There's a reason for that, more than one reason. Scripture says we're not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. And I can't pray if I'm mad. So we have to, every 24 hours, we have to make sure that there's no problem. And you see, that's really wise, because you see, if you don't do that and that problem waits till morning, you know, it's amazing, during the night it just grew. It starts out as a kind of little thing. You leave it 2 days and it got bigger still. You leave it a week, it's massive. Because you're thinking she needs to apologize, she's thinking he needs to apologize, and it's just, and then, you know, for her, like ladies are kind of like elephants, not only do they remember this infringement, they'll remember every infringement from the day you married her. Shouldn't do that, but that happens. So don't ever let it happen. Make a commitment to pray together every night, and you can't pray if you're mad, so you have to sort. So sometimes we get to bed really late. But we always go to bed in fellowship together. That's a very, encourage your people to do that. Do you pray together? It's really important to pray together. Marriages are breaking up left, right, and center. And one of the things that will help you is if you're in the habit of praying together on a daily basis. So again, you're not slapping them on the wrist, you're just encouraging them. And you're finding out what's going on. You see, I mean, she may just say, well, he won't take a lead. And immediately you're detecting some problems here. He's not taking his leadership role. And because he isn't, maybe she is having to become the leader because he's abdicated his responsibilities. And you're already getting a sense of something's not right here. You only ask two questions, you know a lot about them already, right? Okay, what if they've got children? What are you doing to teach the Bible to your children? I am a firm believer that it is not the Sunday school's responsibility to teach my children. Now, I appreciate godly Sunday school teachers that take an interest in my children, but I'm saying my conviction is God is going to call me to account for my children. Don't believe me? Ask Eli, right? He failed to chastise his sons. He failed to instruct his sons. The Lord hauled him over the coals for it. So, again, you're asking this, and if they say, well, we don't do anything with our children, you make suggestions. And like what we do with our children now is very different to what we did when they were little. You know, we would use a Bible storybook when they were little. Now we read straight out of Scripture, you know, because they've grown. My youngest is 13. My oldest is 23. It's a different scenario than it was when they were little. But we've always done something, and we do it at the evening meal when we're all together around the table. Now that works for us. Now it may not work for, you know, it might be another meal or whatever, but you need a time, you need a place, you need a habit. And encourage them that. And if they don't have anything, like a good book that you could recommend to them, bring it around. We'll go get one for you, and we'll bring it around. This will really help. We used this one. It was great. When they were really tiny, we used the Bible in Picture for Little Eyes. We moved on. I forget the one that we... Voss, was it? It was a children's Bible storybook. Then we moved on to a kind of more modern translation and used that, and now we've actually reached the summit. We're using the King James Version. You can't get higher than that. And so that's the way we worked. You see, it was, and of course we do different things. We use right now. We do One Day at a Time, Bill McDonald, with our children. I'm going a year through church history, and we're reading the Scriptures through consecutively. So our evening meal is a lengthy thing, because that's my main time to instruct my kids. But and I did different things. When my son was in public school, in the last year of high school, every morning he and I would get up and read Proverbs together, and then we went through the life of Christ in the Gospels, and, you know, proactive, right? You're taking the lead. And so we need to encourage the people we visit. Now, it really helps if we're doing it. I can't sit down and tell you how to have family devotions if I don't do it. And as an elder, you're supposed to be a pattern for them to follow. So what pattern are you giving? Okay, so again, this is kind of challenging stuff, isn't it? You're probably wishing there weren't going to be three sessions already. But these are things that I think are really critical. And then the question, do you understand the teaching and practice of the assembly? Because I think we have people in our assemblies who have no idea why they're there. And that, well, I don't understand about why the women have to be quiet. I don't understand about why we can't have one preacher. You know, well, here's your opportunity. Show them from the Word of God, you see. And so we're just using questions as a means to find out where they're at. And they're good questions, they're intelligent questions. And you're asking them to everybody. And then finally, do you have any concerns? This is the one. Do you have any concern? Anything you're concerned about? This is where the crisis management issue is avoided. Well, Brother so-and-so really offended me the other Sunday. Oh, he did he? What did he do? Okay, now we can deal with an issue before they've told everybody about what Brother so-and-so did, and all of a sudden we've got a major crisis. Okay, all we've done with five simple questions. Those five questions, you have determined a lot of information about where the people are. You know more about the state of your flocks than you did before you visited. You've also shown an interest in their spiritual well-being, which is what it's about, right? We're supposed to show we care for their souls. All these things are connected with their spiritual well-being. You say, well, what about the next visit? Well, how are you doing in your quiet time? Is it working for you? Is there anything else we need to do to encourage you in that? And of course, in the meantime, you've asked them that several times when you've met them at coffee break. You know, so how's the Bible reading going? Or how's the devotions coming on? You know, are you having any difficulties with that? And so when we go back and visit, it's kind of a follow-up. How are things going? All the rest of it. And of course, having concluded the evening, and we'll talk about some etiquette, but you always need to close and pray for them as a family. Thank God for them and for their involvement in the assembly, and pray for God's blessing on their home and all these kind of things. And I want to tell you, those things really make a difference. Okay, some do's and don'ts of regular visitation. Firstly, do schedule ahead of time. In other words, schedule an appointment with them. Okay, and you do that at your regular meetings. We'd like to come and visit you. We're going to come on such and such. And by the way, if you've got three or five elders, you don't all need to go. You're kind of a bit overwhelming having a posse of elders show up. So two of you go. Okay? That's not intimidating. It's much easier to just have two. And then when you have your next elders meeting, you report to the other elders on the visit that you made to such and such a family. Schedule ahead of time. Arrive on time. You say you're going to be there at 7:30. Be there at 7:30. Okay? That's a good example too, isn't it? We're supposed to be an example to the flock. Well, punctuality is something good. Do assure them that they're not being singled out. This is the ongoing shepherd ministry of the assembly. Do not overstay your welcome. Okay? No to arrive on time. No to leave on time. You know, they've got children, they may have homework, they may need to get the kids to bed, they may, you know, don't monopolize. An hour is a good kind of time. Now, if something urgent comes up and you get the sense that they really want you to stay, that's fine, but just be careful that we don't overstay the welcome. Be sure that you find ways to encourage them where possible. We had a couple, and this couple were doing all kinds of things behind the scenes. He would go around and empty the trash. She had a toddler Sunday school class, and she just went the extra mile. She cared about those kids. It was their birthday. She gave them a present, whatever. She just really did phenomenally did a good job. So when we met with them, we told them just how much we appreciated what we had observed them doing. You know, the amazing thing is that both of them broke down and wept. They were so encouraged that somebody had noticed. Now, they weren't doing it for recognition, but you know, when you do the same old things over and over again and nobody ever says anything to you, you begin to wonder, does anybody really care? And that made a difference. We said pray with them before they leave and commit their family to the Lord. Schedule a revisit if particular issues are unresolved at the end of the evening. In other words, if there's something comes up that needs further, well, schedule a revisit. Ask them how they think the assembly could be more help to them spiritually. What could we do to be more helpful to you? Express your appreciation from any service. One of the things that I found in teaching publicly and from house to house, if I read a good article in Uplook or read a good article in Milk and Honey or Council magazine, and I know that they're not avid readers, I would photocopy it and I'd say, you should read that article, it was excellent. And pretty soon, you do that often enough, they'll say, where can I get a copy of Uplook magazine? You know, they'll, again, you're just kind of, you're teaching them. There's more than one way to teach, isn't there? By using good literature, sound literature. When it comes to crisis visitation, make sure you have all your facts correct before you go. Get as much information as you can. Make sure you're of one mind as elders concerning a problem. If you go in there divided to start out with, it's going to be a very difficult issue, isn't it? Make sure that the whole visit is bathed in prayer. When you've got a crisis situation, you better be on your knees before you ever get in that place, right? Because we're in a spiritual warfare, and it's really important to have spent time with the Lord. Try to praise them first before correction. 1 Corinthians 11:2, Paul's about to correct them, and he says, now I praise you, brethren, but. Correction is always born better if it's carried on the back of praise. So where you can praise them, make sure you do that. Make sure you explain clearly why you're there and what the concerns are. And give them time to explain their position clearly and help them to see that you have their spiritual well-being at heart. Be sure, even if it's a tense meeting and you need to even reschedule a further meeting, be sure you still close in prayer. That's very, very important. Well, I think that's a good time for us to have a few questions, if there are any, or comments. If not, we can get some more Tim Hortons. But anyway, just whatever, if you have any questions. And I don't have all the answers. All I'm saying that I have a real burden for this, because I do feel that many elders that I know personally don't know the state of their flocks. Visitation is a foreign idea, or it's a crisis issue rather than an ongoing thing. Yes, brother. Okay, start with you, brother, and then we'll come to you afterwards, Dave.
What was the author of the author?
Richard Baxter. And it's published by Banner of Truth. It's been in print, I think, pretty consistently since 1656, so you might be able to get a second-hand copy off Amazon.com. But mine is just marked and remarked. I've read it several times. Of course, it's a Puritan and Reformed thing, so it's Old English, but it's just a gem. It really is. Sorry, brother.
Yeah, you were talking about your children being an example. And in fact, you're the example. Basically, you're in a fishbowl. I think one thing we need to remember is that our children are part of the flock, too, and we need to make sure we shepherd them.
Right. There surely is. And again, I think that's why the elder, in a sense, has proved himself before he ever was recognized for his ability to care and shepherd for his own family. Now, we're not saying perfect. There's no perfect families. But at the same time, there should be order, there should be discipline, there should be a sense of well-being in the home. And, you know, again, I think that if we're really working on those things and have a reasonably orderly home, it's a beautiful picture to other people. It really is. And an example. And again, as I say, from my perspective, I had no example growing up of what a Christian home was. What a delight it was to actually be in a home. And, you know, even a reasonably ordered Christian home compared to a worldly home, usually the contrast is night and day. So it's conveying a message, and a positive message. Yeah. Yes, brother.
It may be getting a little off the subject, but you mentioned those in fellowship.
That's the last session.
Do you designate those in fellowship? What do you sort of use as a rule of thumb?
My last session is going to be on reception and fellowship. Okay? And now, if there are I think there should be a clear within and a without in the assembly. You should know who's in fellowship and who isn't. But those that are not in fellowship need visiting as well, don't they? Because you want them to be in fellowship. But we don't want to jump the gun here because that's my last session.
But one other thing is it's very difficult for especially younger elders when they have young families. It's a lot of the time element.
Yeah.
To do this visitation.
So if you have a plurality of elders, that means if you did one visit every week, it means that not every elder has to be there for that visit. Okay, in other words, you can work it. Now, when we were in Kilkenny, there were three of us who were involved in oversight. We all had five children; they were all young, and we had every excuse not to do it, but we did. We designated one night a week that we would visit the saints, and of course, because I'm the missionary, I went every week. But then the other guys took turns. So it was every second week they went with me. But we persistently did it. And you know, again, if you're on time and you get back on time, you know, it's an hour plus how long it takes you to drive there. You know, so if you're all in an area together, it's an hour and a half. That hour and a half could save you hours of crisis issues. Okay? So you've got to think long term. Yeah, it's a lot of work and commitment now, but what's it going to save me down the road if I'm eliminating problems by ongoing care? So I think, you know, and that's why young families need to think long and hard about whether they want the responsibilities of oversight too, because, and again, a lot of it depends on your commitment. Like we made a commitment in our family that the Lord was going to be first, and so our kids were not involved in sports. My son could outrun everybody on the track team, but we had said to him, you know, we as a family, we love the Lord and we want to serve the Lord, and if the track team is going to clash with the meetings of the assembly, we're not going to the track. And we just laid that out right from the beginning. And my son now is preaching the word of God. He has no resentment about that. And he loves the Lord and loves the assembly. And again, I think because we're conveying our passion for the things of God. And I think that's important we do that. What do you want your kid to be? A hockey player? Or do you want him to be an elder in a local assembly? We need to decide that early. Maybe you want him to be both, I don't know, but it's hard to do both. Yes, brother.
How involved should the wife of an elder be in the wife of an elder be in the invitation?
Yeah.
There may be circumstances.
Yes. Right. And I think quite often the wife should be involved. In other words, if it's a single sister, then two men is going to blow her away. I think elder and his wife would be perfect to go visit a single sister. We did some marital counseling with a lady, And I made a commitment that I would never counsel somebody of the opposite sex without my wife being there. Because of that decision, my wife would be frequently involved in those kind of situations. The reason for that, I don't trust my own flesh. So that's the reason we did that. The wife's hospital visitation. My wife is so much better at hospital visitation than I am because she empathizes, she oozes concern, and I'm not good at that kind of stuff. So I like to take her when I go to the hospital. She does a better job. Yeah, so I think the wives need to be involved. Hospitality, of course, they're going to, by the very nature of it, be involved too. And Priscilla and Aquila, I have no question in my mind that both of them instructed Apollos the way of God more perfectly. So again, when you have them in the home and you're doing some teaching, it's team teaching. Not in the assembly, different story. In the home order and assembly order, two different things. Okay, Timmy's calling. Is that what's happening? I should have looked at the thing. Okay, so we just close in prayer for this session. Our God and Father, we are so grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And we're thankful for his example, for the fact that he served others, that he cared for others, that he went out of his way for the wayward sheep. And Lord, we ask that you would help the men here to be more effective in shepherding your flock. We realize in Acts 20 we read about these people, and we read that they're blood-bought, they're very precious and valuable people. And so we ask that we might see them as they really are, people who need help, need to be cared for. And Lord, if our hearts are called to that, Lord, just give us an honest heart before you, that we might indeed pray that you change our hearts and give us more compassion for the flock. And we'll give thee the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.